Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Now, as you know, today is our 10th anniversary celebration. And at every celebration, even in biblical times, there were always two parts to that celebration. The first was to look back to what God has done, and then with the assurance of knowing how he worked in the past, look forward to the future, expecting to see that same kind of work continue. And this morning, we're going to be looking at our mission statement to see how it is grounded in the message of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And just as it is divided into two parts, celebrating grace, embracing life, so the book of Ephesians is easily divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 3, which tells us what we are to believe, and chapters 4 to 6 tells us how we are to live in light of our faith commitments. With that as background, then, let us hear the word of God from the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may not even notice it any longer, but there it is each Sunday on the cover of your bulletin, our mission statement, celebrating grace, engaging life. These four words summarize the essentials of the Christian faith, what it is we are to believe, and how it is we are to live in light of those faith commitments. And that is our first point this morning, that our mission statement points us to the Bible as our rule of faith and practice. We get what we believe from the Word of God, and we apply that belief to our lives and what we are to do based upon what this book teaches. Now, there may be those who believe that the Bible is out of date and old-fashioned. After all, what does the Bible know about the advances in technology that we've made and just in our lifetime? We've learned that technology and data and knowledge are growing exponentially. Things seem to be changing faster than ever. And so is this book out of date? Is it out of fashion? No, it is absolutely not out of date or out of fashion. It is as relevant today as the day that the authors penned their books. And I want to say something very importantly to the young people in the congregation, that regardless of how fast times are changing, regardless of how new things are in this world, it's not enough to have a lot of facts and data and knowledge. If you study the Bible, if you come to know the author of that book, God, personally through Jesus Christ, you will have what you need to make sense of this world in which you live in. You see, with all the noise of all the things going on around us, we need a clear, steady hand to give us more than facts, to give us more than knowledge, to give us wisdom. And that's exactly what happens when you learn the message that's found in the Word of God. You learn not just to be smart, but you learn to be wise. Because the Bible introduces us to our Creator, the one who made us and designed us and will show us how to live as we look to Him in grace and faith. We need more than facts to live whole and healthy lives. We need that wisdom that comes from God alone. Secondly, what our mission statement points to is that celebrating grace, engaging life, gives us a certain perspective on how to read the Word of God. We read the Word of God from a reform perspective. That is a perspective that says that God is a great God and that He has taken the first step of fixing what is wrong in this world. He has moved towards us before we moved towards Him. He came seeking us long before we ever sought Him. And this entire plan of God, which is summarized with the one word, the plan of redemption, is God moving towards us to reunite Him and His world to Himself, and that we might rediscover the purpose for what we were created. And this is the job of the triune God, this plan of reconciliation, of redemption. It's first of all, it's God the Father who planned this plan of redemption. Long before the world was created, look with me at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God, long before this world was created, set in motion everything necessary to call you to Himself and to conform you to the image of Christ. But also, this Paul tells us that Christ came in time to carry out the plan of the Father. You see, we read the Bible as a Christocentric book. That the Bible's central message is a bloody cross and an empty tomb. That everything before that points us to Christ, and everything after that points us back to Christ. And what we see from that cross and that tomb, we find a God who is gracious, who has reached out to us to solve a problem that we could not solve, and that is that broken relationship that we have with God that only could be satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by His blood." We see the plan of God the Father. We see Jesus Christ implementing that plan, but we see the work of the Holy Spirit in applying that plan to our lives. The truth be known, you and I are much more like sieves when it comes to God's grace than anything else. And God's grace is much like water. If God pours His grace into us as we are, we would just go right through us. But the Holy Spirit is that seal that keeps any of that grace from being wasted. Don't you love that commercial about the guy who saws out the bottom of his boat and puts a screen on it, and then he paints this stuff on it and it floats? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is a seal that causes that work of God's grace, when it's poured out in us, to reach its full effect. And we read this in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. It says, "In Him," that's Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The greatest work of God is not creation. As awestruck as we might be when we see a beautiful sunrise or sunset or some beautiful landscape, the greatest work of God is His work of redemption, where God ordained, Jesus implements, and the Holy Spirit applies that work to our lives, where He restores His creation and we rebels to Him so that we might be His obedient servants. And this entire process is summed up and summarized by Paul with the word grace. Grace. We see how many times in Ephesians that word is used. Just a couple examples. Ephesians 1:7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Or Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, far too often when people talk about grace, they have a truncated view or understanding of what grace means. We think that grace means that God accepts us the way we are and we can stay the way we are. But that is not true. That isn't grace. Grace is God's plan to restore us to himself for the purpose that we were created. You see, Jonathan Edwards was right, that grace is glory begun and glory is grace accomplished. Yes, when we come to Jesus Christ, he accepts us the way we are, but he accepts us the way we are and moves us forward through real change where we are conformed to the image of Christ, where we are different. The second way that people truncate grace is thinking that, well, grace, there's no need to talk about holiness or sin or repentance, because it's all of grace. But that's not true either, because when you understand grace, you can then see and understand what true holiness really is. You can look sin in the face and call it sin. Without grace, our righteousness would be like the Pharisees. It would be hypocrisy. We'd be nothing more than whitewashed tombs that are beautiful on the outside, but inwardly are filled with dead man's bones. No, grace does not overlook sin, but because we have received grace, we can finally be honest about ourselves. We can tell the truth about who we are and what we've done because we know we are forgiven by Christ, and we can come to him in the truth, and we can give him the glory he deserves, calling him holy. Grace gives us the ability to call sin, sin, and to turn from it. A third way that we truncate grace is that we think of grace as just for individuals. But grace is also given to a community. We are a community of grace. Now, God's plan is to restore all things to himself, not just you to him, but to restore you to one another. Since grace is a restorative process, that broken relationship with God is restored, but the broken relationships that we have in life are also under a process of restoration. Grace doesn't just change us individually, but it changes us as a community. And the place where the transforming power of God's grace should be most clearly evident is right here in this room. When God's people gather together who have been touched by his grace, we come together and we experience that transforming power of grace together as a community that's known as the church. And our life together should be that place where the truth of the gospel can best be lived and experienced. In fact, without God's grace, you can't do this, because Paul in Ephesians says that we treat one another the way that God has treated us. And so to know that grace of God, you must know it before you give it to others. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." We also see that if we're to grow in our Christian faith, we grow in our Christian faith together as a community. Ephesians 3:17 says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now, it's interesting that the only way you can comprehend this is with one another. What is what? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we do that together. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that grace has been given to each of us for the common good, that we might affirm the truths of God in one another's lives. Now, that's something to celebrate, isn't it? This grace that God has poured out in our lives. That's why we celebrate grace. But notice we don't celebrate the change in us. We celebrate the one who produces this change. To celebrate God who changes us is to worship him. And we worship him on Sunday mornings when we gather together as a community to sing his praise, to pray, to confess, to read his word, and to listen to his word preached. And when we do this, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship in him truth because of grace. We can speak of God's holiness and we can speak of our sinfulness. We are seeing God as he is, and we are seeing ourselves as we really are. And that should produce praise in us that such a God at this like this would love and embrace us. It is in worship, corporate worship, that God renews our minds, our hearts, and our spirits, so that over time we become changed people. Now, I know that many of you think that when you hear a particularly good sermon that has a couple good points in it, I know that might be rare, that you go home thinking, you know, I've got something I can really make progress in my Christian life with. But that's not how you grow in the Christian faith. You grow in the Christian faith through a lifelong commitment of worship on Sundays, where you participate in the reading, the hearing, the singing of God's word, where those truths are graved into your heart so that your thinking is changed, your actions are changed, and over a lifetime of worshiping this God and having his grace poured out in you through worship, through prayer, and through the sacraments, you come to reflect more faithfully our Lord Jesus Christ. To celebrate grace then means to hold up before us a holy God and all of his righteousness, and to tell the truth about ourselves. It is to be reminded of what God requires of us in his law and confess that we have fallen short and that we need him and that we give him all the glory. One of my favorite songs, "To God Be the Glory." Thank you for singing that this morning. This is what each of us do on the Lord's Day when we gather together. This is why this worship service is so important. And we celebrate grace. When we celebrate grace, that draws us towards God. It draws us towards one another, but it also thrusts us out into the world. And that brings us to the third point. Not only does our mission statement take us to the scriptures, not only does it teach us to read the scriptures from a reformed point of view, but thirdly, our mission statement reminds us that we're not just recipients of grace, but because we have received grace, we now have the responsibility of giving grace to others. And that is best characterized in the second part of our mission statement, engaging life. Engaging life. You see, we are to give grace to everyone we meet because we are like our Heavenly Father, who sends rain on the just and the unjust, who causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. And what we are called to do is that we are to give grace to everyone we meet by what we say and what we do. And this is what is meant by the phrase engaging life. It is bringing God's grace to everyone and seeing how that touches their life. Now, this perspective should change the way we think about what it means to be a Christian. You know, I grew up in a tradition where the world around us was evil. And the best thing we could do is hope to get to the next as soon as possible without being touched by this one. But as recipients of God's grace, we are thrust out into a world, yes, that is evil. Yes, into a culture that may be contrary to God's word. But we go filled with grace to show the world that there is an alternative way of living, an alternative call, an alternative loyalty, an alternative way of viewing and living life. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to move towards the world and not away from it. We're not called to wait to be whisked up into heaven. We're called to bring heaven to earth. And we bring heaven to earth by giving grace to everyone we meet and by what we say and what we do. Now, this experience of giving everyone grace, what we say and do, is first to be experienced here. Because we said, you know, the church is that place where grace is most experienced. And you are called to give grace to one another. You are not here this morning as a spectator. You are a participant in God's community of helping us grow in our faith. And we need you, and we need the encouragement from you to show us the truths of the gospel and the way you deal with us as believers. You know, I have trouble believing that God loves me unconditionally. Do you? Do you know what I need? I need you to love me unconditionally by God's grace. That will strengthen my faith. I have trouble believing that I'm forgiven. Do you? You know what I need? I need you to forgive me. Because that makes real the promises of God. They become rock solid because I see them in you. And this is what we do for one another. And through that, our grace and faith is strengthened. But you know, we also give grace to people outside the church. We give it to them in word and deed. And this is called evangelism, where people don't just hear the gospel, they experience it in the way we treat them. And what this means is that the people who treat you the worst are the people who you can most effectively demonstrate grace to. Now, doesn't that change the way you look at all those people you don't like very much? Here comes so-and-so again. Instead of saying, oh no, God, spare me, you say, thank you, God, for an opportunity to show real grace. Now, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? But that's what we're called to do. The result of this type of evangelism, as we just kind of spill over grace to all the people we meet, is we touch everyone in our community. And that means that of all those people we touch, some are going to become believers. And what happens is our church should be as diverse as the community in which we live. So that Crescent Valley Church should look more and more like the community of Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy. Because we're touching people of different backgrounds, different races, different economic statuses. And they all have, and some of those people will come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we become a very diverse community where we believe the essential truths of the gospel. But we're diverse in so many ways. You know, the world is seeking uniformity. Don't believe the lie that the world says we're for diversity. Oh, they like gender diversity. They like racial diversity. They like national diversity, economic diversity. But don't you dare think about ideological diversity. You better conform to what they're thinking or you're on the outs. But in the church, we believe in a different kind of diversity. You see, we're unified on the essentials, and we leave great liberty, freedom, for you to apply exactly how you live out your Christian life in non-essential ways. For example, there are some churches that you go to that you know that there is a way that you must educate your child if you're going to be part of that church. That you need to send it to that church school, or you need to homeschool, or you need to go to public schools. At Crescent Valley Church, we believe that that is best left up to parents and their children to decide. And the role of our community is to support you in the decisions you make about you and your family. It's not our position to push one view upon you. And we support you in that. You see, we're not insecure people who have to be surrounded by people who believe and think what we think. Where people have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we can embrace diversity and understand that in the non-essentials there is great freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, because we offer grace to all, engaging life is very optimistic. We should be optimistic about what God is doing through His grace, because the grace of God means that no one is outside His reach. There is no one that we write off in advance. That's why it's so positive thinking. And you can say, John, how do you know that no one is written off? Well, I have personal evidence of that fact. Because I don't know anyone more stubborn, more hard-headed, more rebellious, more selfish than me. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. And the gospel touched my life, and so it can touch anyone's life as well. And if you know yourself, you know that, well, you're probably the worst person you know as well. And so we believe that the gospel changes people's lives, and no one is written off. So this gospel has no limits. It's not limited to any one person. It's not limited geographically. We don't truncate grace by saying that certain people are written off, because we're called by our Lord to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is a priority for Crescent Valley Church, that we be faithful in carrying this message to the ends of the earth. And we want that priority to be reflected continually, as it has been in the past, in our budget, in our prayers, in our preaching, and in the sending out of our very own people to complete the work of the Great Commission. We want to be involved in mercy ministries in our own community, where we demonstrate the power of God's grace in our sacrificial service for others. And we want us to be more committed to that than ever. We write off no people as being outside God's grace, because we've already seen in Revelation chapter 7 that there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around that throne. The world does just the opposite, doesn't it? It cuts people off. To engage life doesn't mean that we just engage people. It means that we engage life and all that we do, every field of endeavor, as a sacred act of worship for God. You see, we belong to the Lord, so everything we do is service for Him. Now, tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work, don't you dare think, gee, I wish I didn't have to do this job. I wish I could do something spiritual with my life. I wish I could serve God in some special way. Your special way to serve God is to get up on a Monday morning and go to that job and to do it in such a way that God is glorified by how you think, carry out, and work in that job. And you serve him not by telling the people around you that you're a Christian and they should become Christians too, although that's not a bad thing to do in an appropriate way, but you do it in the way you do your work. I would encourage all of you who are here this morning that you come to our adult Sunday school class, because this summer we'll be looking at this very idea of our work as a sacred vocation from God, and we are to engage in it as service to him. Work is not a curse that we are living under because of the fall, but work is a divine vocation, a calling from God where we serve him in the way we carry out our daily work during the week. Don't think for one instant that you're less of a Christian because you're not involved in some sacred ministry. Your sacred ministry is doing what God has you to do right now with all of your might. So we've seen that our mission statement reminds us that we're committed to God's word. Our mission statement reminds us that we are committed to a reformed reading of that word. Our mission statement reminds us that we have received grace and we are to give grace to others, and particularly in how we engage all of life. But fourthly, celebrating grace, engaging life also changes what our goal for Cresham Valley Church is. You know, I make the mistake of telling people when they say, "How's your church doing?" of saying, "Well, you know, we had 150 people in worship. We had 160 people in worship last week." That is not the goal of Crescent Valley Church, to fill this building. That is a byproduct of doing what we should be doing. And there are really only two ways, I believe, that God would have us measure Crescent Valley Church. The first is this: are we being faithful to what God has called us to do and carrying that out in a way that honors him? Our second goal is this: is measuring the impact of this church not by how many people we get in here, but the kind of influence we have on the community in which we live and worship. You see, we will have failed if Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy are not different because we worship in these communities. Our job is to take the grace that we have received here into those communities and to pray and to work at seeing the gospel have an effect in bringing about real change, not just in Chestnut Hill and Mount Airy, but even to the ends of the earth. That's what we mean when we talk about celebrating grace and engaging life. My prayer for all of us is that as this grace of God transforms us together, that together, we, because of his grace, might transform the world. Now, nowhere are the truths that I've been speaking about more clearly seen than at the table of our Lord. So I want to ask the elders to come forward.